How many of you know we need a kinder and a gentler world? And I want you to take your Bibles, and I'd love you to turn to a story that many of you already know, but I believe the Lord's going to give us some fresh insight today. And I want you to turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. And I want to talk to you about this story that is kindly labeled as the Good Samaritan parable, if you will. I know it's not theologically correct, but there's a funny story about St. Peter admitting people at the gates of heaven. I told you it wasn't theologically correct. There's no position that Peter welcomes people in heaven. But nonetheless, I digress, if you will. St. Peter asked one man that appears, "Tell me one act of kindness that you committed during your life." The man thought for a second. He said, "Well, once I saw a rough-looking gang of motorcycle riders," with all due respect, Jay, from our church, just they looked that way, but these guys were rough, that they were harassing an old lady. And I walked right up and punched the gang leader right in the nose. St. Peter was impressed. He said, "You know what, that's amazing. When did that happen?" The guy said, "About 30 seconds ago." Sometimes we get into trouble when we try to help somebody. And today we're going to talk about the Good Samaritan. A person who performed an act of kindness and became famous for it. You have to say that. We don't know his name. Jesus didn't use a name. But virtually everybody knows the Good Samaritan. We name hospitals after him. Before Heart's Cry was established over Christmas, we participated in Samaritan's Purse, the Christmas ministry, giving boxes. Rhonda led that ministry. We even have Good Samaritan laws protecting citizens like you and I that might try and help people in time of need that we're not liable when we render aid to injured strangers. And then on the other side of the coin, some states even have Good Samaritan laws requiring that citizens lend aid in difficult places. In a 2003 documentary, the person that I took the title from this message regarding, that there was a documentary about Fred Rogers. The documentary was called America's Favorite Neighbor. And Fred Rogers said, "I think everybody longs to be loved and longs to know that he or she is lovable." I want to hear what Jesus has to say to this morning about being a good neighbor with you. Would you stand with me for the reading of the word? And I'd like to pick up at Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and verse number 25, if you will, this morning. On one occasion, an expert in the law, say expert in the law. Say nice and loud. You had an extra hour of sleep today, so you got to be on your toes. An expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do?" Say, "What must I do?" I want you to get that in your spirit today. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. Love your neighbor." Say neighbor.
Neighbor.
Look at somebody next to you and say neighbor.
Neighbor.
Neighbor. "Love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead." A priest, say a priest.
A priest.
A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, say a Levite.
A Levite.
A Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. Say Samaritan.
Samaritan.
And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Now Jesus talking. "Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the fullness of it. Thank you for this day that we are celebrating, Lord, that we're giving honor to those that you honor, and that is children and people that don't have food to eat. Lord, I pray through Feed One and Convoy of Hope, Lord, their endeavors. I pray that should you tarry, that that number of 435,113 would increase, that we would get to 1 million children a day. And Lord, through efforts to display your love, Lord Jesus, that we would stamp out hunger amongst children worldwide. I pray that. I pray largely because that's what you're about. I ask, Lord, in these next few minutes that you help Brad Trask to step out of the way and you speak to hearts and lives of people this hour. And Lord, if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love today. And all God's people would say, amen, amen and amen. Before you're seated, I want you to look at somebody next to you and say, "You look like you got an extra hour's sleep." Would you do that right now? And for those of you that came early to church, somebody met me out in the lobby and they said, "You know, Pastor, I'm here early for the first time. I'm not late." I said, "Doesn't it feel good?" We welcome you today. Those of you watching online and throughout the week, we bless you. The Lord was approached by this expert in the law and was asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus responds by asking, "What is written in the law?" And this expert in the law quotes, if you look at it at the bottom of your page of your Bible, you'll see that he quotes 2 different verses of scripture. He quotes Deuteronomy 6:5 and then Leviticus 19:18. All of God's commands can be summarized into these 2 simple directives. Love God with all you've got and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said all the Old Testament and prophets can be summarized into these 2 directives. The first of the 4 commandments, or God directed, if you will, that if you love God, you're not going to take his name in vain. You're not going to worship idols. You're going to worship him on a day. And the last 6 of the 10 commandments deal with loving others. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal. You're not going to lie. You're certainly not going to kill. You're not going to covet what he or she has. If you're with me, say amen. Great American writer Mark Twain once wrote that he knew a ruthless, wealthy businessman in Boston, Mass. And after the businessman had read that Mark Twain had visited the Holy Land in Palestine, he told them, the businessman did, told him that it's his goal to travel to the Holy Land, climb Mount Sinai, and read the 10 commandments aloud from the top of the mountain. Mark Twain said, "You know what? I've got a better idea. You could stay in Boston and keep the 10 commandments. You can keep all 10 commandments by loving God and loving your brother." It's pretty simple. And as we examine this passage today, I would challenge you. Many of you have read it. Many of you have heard about it. But would you ask the Spirit to open up new revelations today? Because you'll notice that the discussion of the parable of the Good Samaritan revolves around not just 3 questions, but we're going to center in on 3 today. And then we'll ask ourselves, what is our response? If you're with me, you say amen. Amen. question number one. And I label this the not quite right question, if you will. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Sounds like a good question, doesn't it? It really does. But Jesus answered the question with a question, multiple questions, actually. He says, what is written in the law? How do you read it? Verse 26. If you're taking notes, jot it down in your margin. I think this is interesting. I read recently that Jesus asked in the four Gospels at least 300 different questions in all four Gospel accounts. I haven't counted them, but it wouldn't surprise me if that was pretty accurate. He was always listening to people, and he asks, what do you think? Every morning, the Orthodox Jews recited the Shema. It spoke about loving God with all one's being, Deuteronomy 6:5. But this very astute lawyer even added the admonition from Leviticus 19:18 of loving one's neighbor as well. And Jesus says, good answer. In fact, in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was asked, you know this, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus' answer was, on Brad's paraphrase, you shall love the Lord your God with everything you've got, says in the Message. And the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law of the prophets. Then with a twinkle in his eye, back to Luke 10, Jesus said, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. The word live there is not the word that we use for bios or biological life, just health or being able to take air into our lungs. It's the word zoa, if you will, which means full and meaningful living. You will live. You'll have meaningful life. He said, do these two things and you'll have meaningful, full life. The lawyer's question isn't quite right. How many of you know almost only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades? And sometimes in gimme putts that some of you guys play golf in. But this little word in the lawyer's question spoils it. Have you found it yet? There's a question in the lawyer's question. There's a word in the lawyer's question that really spoils everything. Eternal life is the greatest issue, but it can't be determined by what we do. He said, do this and you'll live. The lawyer said, what do I have to do? What must I do to inherit eternal life? You and I can't do anything to gain eternal life. You say, well, Jesus kind of implies that. We'll get to that. Jesus has already done everything that needs to be done. I want to repeat that again. You don't have to do anything to inherit eternal life. If you receive an inheritance, you don't have to do anything but just show up. You receive that as a gift. You're born into the right family, if you will. The only way to inherit eternal life is to be adopted into the right family. But once you're in the family, you're an heir. How many of you know that? And Jesus is issuing a challenge when he said to the lawyer, do this and live. Because the lawyer already knew that he couldn't do it 100% of the time. There's nothing that he could do 100% of the time to get him to be right with God. Some of you may think, you know what? There's something that you can do to inherit eternal life. Jesus said, do this and you shall live. Do all the commandments. So I want to give a little test today. I want anyone in the room to raise their hand if you've never broken one of the Ten Commandments. Don't raise your hand, otherwise you're going to be breaking, thou shalt not bear false witness. All right? Okay, so all of us have already forfeited the chance. We need help, right? Eternal life is not based upon routine or ritual. It's based upon relationship. If you're watching online, it's not something you can work for. It's something that you receive as a gift from God. Look what Jesus said. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Here's the difference between living under the law and living under grace. You ready? The law says, do this and live, and it's impossible. Grace says, live and do this, possible through Jesus. There's a huge difference. So instead of trapping Jesus, the lawyer's trapped by his logic. Knowing that he fell short of loving his neighbor, he asks for clarification. So here's the wrong question, number two. Jot this down. The wrong question is, who's my neighbor? It may sound like a pretty good question to you, but he misses the point. The question addressed a debate among the Jewish experts of the law. The rabbis disagreed about who was included in this commandment. Exactly who was it that they had to love as a neighbor? They're asking, okay, who's the neighbor? Now, Jesus could have given a theological discussion answer. You know what? He could have said, well, you know what? Let's trace the function of the language in that day. And the fact of the matter is the Hebrew word is for neighbor is ne from Leviticus 19. The Jewish lawyer in the crowd would have had no trouble if Jesus simply would have said, your neighbor is the person who lives close to you, that person that looks a lot like you. If Jesus said, your neighbors are your Jewish people, everyone would have been satisfied. Okay, that's good. It's the guy next door, or it's the people in the community, or it's the people that live there. They're Jewish like me. But instead of giving this theological treatise, if you will, or a seminar on cultural anthropology, Jesus tells a simple and poignant story. Since everyone's heard the story before, I want us to walk through it again today, if we can. Some literary experts call the story the parable of the Good Samaritan, the greatest short story that's ever been told. Think about this. You ready? Somebody that understands literature, like my wife and like Pastor Aaron and Pastor Dan and others of you, you get this. Think of it. It has a tragedy. Guy's gotten beaten up. It has villains. Has a plot twist. Has a hero. It has a good ending. In Jesus' reply in verse 30, he says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho where he fell into the hand of robbers. Look at this. Jesus doesn't say, notice, a lot of times in literature, it's what isn't said, right? And it's when you're studying the Bible, what isn't said. Jesus doesn't say whether the man's a Jew or a Gentile, because in the end, it doesn't matter. Maybe you've traveled, some of you have been to the Holy Land, you've traveled that 17-mile road. Starts out at 2,300 feet above sea level in Jerusalem, down to 1,300 feet below sea level at Jericho. It's narrow. It's a twisting road with hairpin turns and caves in which the robbers could have hidden back in the day. Today, there's just little Bedouin boys that'll let you take a picture of them on a camel for $3. And if you want to sit on the camel, it's $5. But back then, look what verse 30 said. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. The fact they removed the clothes created a problem. You say, well, yeah, for him. No, it created a problem. And here's where we're going to dig a little bit deeper. We know he's not Jew. We don't know whether he's Jew or Gentile because it doesn't matter. But why does the nakedness provide a problem? Provides a problem because a person's cultural identity was revealed by how they dressed. Even today, Arabs and Jews dress totally differently. The fact that this man was naked prevented a passerby from determining whether he was a Jew or a Gentile. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, passed by on the other side. And so too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Here's two surprises. The first two surprises. Surely these religious professionals, the good guys, would help the hurting man. A Levite, a praise offerer, a priest. Surely they're going to help him out. After all, that's their job. But because the man wasn't dressed, they feared that, you know what, he might be a Gentile. And an Orthodox Jew hated Gentiles. So they don't even touch him. They don't even cross the road. Jewish storytelling, right, usually followed a pattern of threes. So after two failures, what are they expecting? They're expecting the hero to come up. And so the audience is kind of on its edge, if you will, expecting the character, the third character, to do better. And he does. And surely, while the listening audience, they expected the third traveler to be a simple Jewish man who would help the wounded stranger. But Jesus has this huge surprise. But a Samaritan. What? The jaws of the audience had to have dropped. The kind of animosity that existed between Israelis and Palestinians today closely resembles what was like between the Jews and Samaritans back then. They hated each other. It doesn't call him a good Samaritan. Notice that? We've added that term. The label has been added. The Jews, there was no such thing as a good Samaritan. That would be an oxymoron. Good Samaritan, are you kidding me? It's like jumbo shrimp or good Detroit Lions football, if you will. Hey, it's just speaking the truth in love, okay? The Samaritan should have been the villain. But Jesus makes him out to be the hero. He traveled and came where the man was. I spoke on this years ago, and Rhonda said to me recently, she said, I still remember you, Brad. You emphasized the difference between the other two was the Samaritan crossed the road to where the man was. He did. He saw him, and he took pity on him. The word literally means he got a sinking feeling in the pit of his stomach because he was so concerned with what happened to the man that had been robbed and beat up. He went to him. He bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And travelers didn't usually carry bandages, so the wounded man was naked, and so the traveling Samaritan took some of his clothes and dipped them, and ripped them into strips to provide bandages, and he used some of his clothing to clothe the man. His oil and his wine came from the meager food supply that he had. He used the oil and the wine to cleanse and the stranger and revive him. And obviously the man's so injured he can't walk. He puts the man on his donkey, the Samaritan's donkey, and took him to an inn to care for him. The next day he takes out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Says, look after him and I'll settle up with you. I'll reimburse anything over the 2 silver coins. And the Jewish listeners had to be stunned by the Samaritan's behavior. And into a moment of silence at the end of the story, Jesus asked a third question that's imperative in this story. The correct question. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? The expert in the law. Did you catch this? I love this about the Word of God. How many of you love God's Word? I mean, how many of you really love God's Word? I love it when there's just some. I promise most of you have never seen this before, but it's powerful. Did you see how the expert in the law replied? Yeah, how many of you remember, I'm wearing a jean jacket. Fonzie, back in happy days, he used to wear a leather jacket. But what was the word that Fonzie could never admit to? I was, and he could never say wrong, right? Look what the expert of the law says. He's asked by Jesus, who do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hand of the robber? The expert in the law replied, he can't even get it out of his mouth. The one who had mercy on him. Did you see it? Doesn't even say the Samaritan. The one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. There's a clear directive right there. Our behavior toward people should follow and model the behavior of the Samaritan. The right question is, to whom may I be a neighbor? Jesus was saying it's much more important for us to be a neighbor than to split hairs over whom is our neighbor. Our neighbor is anyone to whom we can show love and kindness. God's commands can be summarized into those two principles. Love God, love your neighbor. Say, love God.
Love God.
Say, love your neighbor.
Love your neighbor.
Look at 1 John 4:20 says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Did you see the three attitudes in that story? Look at the bold bandits, if you will. Their life lesson or their way to live was, what's yours is mine, I'll take it. That's the way they live. That's a good portion of the world, that's the way they live, right? Yeah. They're bold bandits. Maybe not a majority, but there's plenty of them out there. What's yours is mine, I'll take it. The corrupt clergy said, what's mine is mine, I'll keep it. But the kind Samaritan said, what's mine is mine, I'll share it. Now, I want you to leave the story with me, Brighton. And before we come to the Lord's table in just a few minutes, I want us to use this as a basis to pivot to one day to feed the world. Four lessons about the good neighbor. First off, I believe the lesson that we learn from the story of the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, is that we are to demonstrate kindness to strangers. Someone said, and we covered it last week, right? Kindness is love with work clothes on. The true test of love is not whether we can love those who love us, those that we know, those that will reciprocate. This parable is all about showing love and kindness to a total stranger. Many of you are never going to meet. I'm never going to meet the predominance. Maybe I'll meet a handful on a missions trip, but most likely, out of those 435,113 kids, I'm never going to meet them. But I can still be kind to them. Look what the word says. Jesus said in the Message paraphrase, if all you do is love those who love you, do you expect a bonus? Anybody can do that. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, do you expect a medal? Any run-of-the-mill sinner does that. Do you know why we love some people? We love them because they're going to love us back. We want people to love us. I get it. But loving someone so they'll love us, that's pretty selfish just to live that way. Jesus said even sinners do that, guys. Jesus taught a kind of love that should be directed towards strangers, of those that won't pay us back, to even to our enemies. And let me ask you a question. Who are your neighbors? Do you think they're just the people that live next door? They're included. That's a good place to start, but a bad place to end. The English word for neighbor, it comes from two Anglo-Saxon words, actually. It means nay, meaning near, and geber, meaning dweller. So neighbor actually means to those who dwell near us. But this parable that Jesus gives expands the application. To mean neighbor is anyone who can benefit from our kindness. Why? Because Jesus told us to love our neighbors, and that even includes total strangers. The Samaritan had never met this guy by the roadside before. The members of our church, I would submit to you, we've got an amazing body of believers. If you just watch online, and some of you are outstate, and that's how you participate with us, I understand. But the fact of the matter is, we've got an amazing group of believers. They were out here getting ready for a Living Christmas Story. Please sign up for that today. We're going to be kind to strangers. Many people from the community, our neighbors around here, we haven't met or we won't get to know. But we're going to demonstrate the love of Christ December 3, 4, and 5. But as we're showing kindness to strangers, we're to do it to those that are even dirty or wounded and messy and bloody. The Samaritan got dirty and bloody when he bandaged and cleaned that one's wounds. And we'll show love to strangers even if they're dirty and wounded and hurting. A homeless woman in New York City was turned away at a church. And she wrote this poem. I was hungry, and you formed a humanities group to discuss my hunger. I was imprisoned, and you crept off quietly to the chapel and prayed for my release. I was naked, and in your mind, you debated the morality of my appearance. I was sick, and you knelt and thanked God for your health. I was homeless, and you preached to me the spiritual shelter of the love of God. I was lonely, and you left me alone to pray for me. You seem so holy, so close to God, but I'm still very hungry and lonely and cold. Demonstrate kindness to strangers. Secondly, see the blessing in small acts of kindness. The Samaritan didn't have much, but he used what he had. He used his clothes as bandages. He poured his own wine and oil on the wounds. He used what he had to help the poor and wounded stranger. And there's a tremendous value. Look up here 1 second. Would you, those of you watching online, stop whatever else you're doing other than listening and listen, please. There's a tremendous value in performing small acts of kindness. Jesus said in Mark's gospel, why anyone by just giving a cup of cold water in my name is on our side. Count on it that God will notice. Jesus said God notices small things as great things. You see a picture on the screen of two amazing women. And this on the left is a lady by the name of Huldah Buntain. She passed away over the last year. She and her husband, Mark, went to Calcutta, India to feed literally tens of thousands of kids every day in that city. My dad, when he went there in the 70s, he said, Brad, I can still remember in the mornings they would take the wooden cart and they would throw the dead bodies into the cart on the streets because so many would pass away each and every day. And Huldah Buntain and you know, recognize Mother Teresa on the right. They've given their entire lives, gave their entire lives to hurting people. But we can still do something. Mother Teresa said, none of us can do anything great on our own, but we can all do a small thing with great love. When you go buy those offering containers today and put your offering in for one day, I pray that you would just say, Lord, multiply this to kids that I'll never meet because I do it because I love you, Lord. Demonstrate kindness to strangers. See the blessing in small acts of kindness. Thirdly, exercise second mile type love. There's a human level of human decency, if you will, and kindness that many people exhibit. They display it. You don't have to be a Christian to be kind. There's plenty of people in the world, you heard me talk about it last week, that they proclaim, you know, I kind of do random acts of kindness. But I would submit to you, some people even confuse kindness with salvation. You're not saved, you and I aren't saved by good works. You're saved for good works. We as Christians, we don't love our neighbor to earn salvation. We love our neighbor because we have accepted and received salvation. I've heard some people say, you know what? The lady must surely be in heaven because she showed kindness to animals and to strangers. Being kind won't get you into heaven. Only knowing Jesus, that's what the story is about as well, will get you into heaven. But Jesus-directed kindness always goes beyond a human level of expectation. What would human decency have expected from the Samaritan? Have you ever thought about that? I did this past week. Human decency from the Samaritan would have said, you know what, maybe he would have stayed there by the road until the guy could walk and get on his own, then he would have went out on his own and gone off and continued the trip, but he did more. Maybe human decency would have taken him to the inn and left him, but the Samaritan did more. Maybe human decency would have told the innkeeper and the wounded man, you know what, he'll be responsible for his expenses. I got him here, but he did more. Maybe the human decency would have said, don't let his expenses exceed these 2 silver coins, but he did more. That's real loving kindness. Matthew 5:40 says, if someone wants to sue you, take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. It was expected because of the Roman occupancy in that day. The Jew had to walk 1 mile if a Roman soldier compelled them to do so. But Jesus said, when you're compelled to go 1 mile, do something far and beyond, because you're one of mine. You're a follower of mine. Go the second mile. Jesus' love always goes a second mile. And lastly, as the worship team comes back, fourth lesson, let God receive the credit for your kindness. This is extremely important, friend. What's the difference between a non-believer's random act of kindness and our performance of an intentional act of kindness? As followers of Christ, the goal of our kindness, are you with me? Say amen. Amen. The goal of our kindness is that God receives the honor and the glory for our good deed. Jesus spoke about giving a cup of cold water in his name. That's the key. Let's say, for instance, you and I go to Kensington Park this afternoon. And there are some runners out there like Scott Townsend. Sometimes Scott, on a Sunday afternoon, that guy will run 13 or 14 or 15 miles. Can you believe that? I have a hard time driving 13 or 14 or 15 miles. But imagine you go out there in that 9-mile loop and you place a cooler of iced down bottled water and you're handing them out to the joggers. You know what? But you don't connect the handing out the water with kindness given to them by God. The recipients of the kindness are just going to glorify you. What a great guy. Man, what a great lady. They're going to tell you what a nice, kind person you are. But if you pass out the bottle, if you will, with a little note saying, you know what, you're doing this act of kindness because God loves you, it changes the entire scenario. When people pull through, Chuck Davidson or somebody else will be at the exit of Living Christmas Story. People will certainly say, thank you. They'll even contribute to the church. We don't ask for it. We don't twist any arms. Never would do that. But the fact of the matter is, we give, whether it's the front of the line or the end of the line, at Living Christmas Story, we're just telling people, you know what? Jesus loves you. We've done this act because God has compelled us to do so. God's the one then that gets the primary part of glory. They might still look at us and say, what a nice group of people, or thanks for handing me that bottle of water, that was very nice. But the fact is, God is the one that is going to get the glory. That's what Jesus was pointing to in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:16. Look what he said, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds. Say good deeds.
Good deeds.
They may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You see, here's Jesus' formula, in my opinion. This is just Brad's thoughts, right? Our good deeds, when we feed a child, when we care for the orphan, when we hand out gifts at Christmas time, those good deeds in somebody's heart, it's going to create goodwill. And that goodwill is going to then give us a platform to be able to share with them, you know what, the good news. Jesus Christ is their Lord and their Savior. Are you with me? Say amen. So I've asked this question before, and I want to close by asking it again before we come to the Lord's table. Does Brighton Assembly of God exist to meet the needs of the people who are already in the church? Or does it exist to reach out and claim those who have not yet accepted the love of Jesus? How you answer that question and I answer that question will determine everything that we're about. How we greet our guests, the music that we use, the staging that we are a part of, the ministry strategy that we follow. And my answer would simply be, I believe we exist primarily to reach the lost and train them to become fully devoted followers of Jesus. I'll repeat that again. We exist, whether it's to the nations or the neighborhood, our responsibility is to do the best that we can, following hard after God, and love people with a unique type of love and kindness so that they become followers of Christ and we can disciple them. Charles Spurgeon, look what he said, that prince of preachers. Not for yourself, O church, do you exist any more than Christ existed for himself. His glory was that he laid aside his glory, and the glory of the church is when she lays aside her respectability and her dignity and counts it to be her glory to help hurting people outside her doors, and her highest honor to seek amid the foulest mire the priceless jewels for whom Jesus shed his blood. Our job is to carry the love of Christ we've received and to share it with neighbors outside of these four walls. That's why we're going to spend the money to put it on a billboard, come to Living Christmas Story. That's why we buy an ad in the Marketeer. Thank you to the brother that helped us this past week with that gift. That's why we're going to give up 3 days' time, because the fact of the matter is we want to tell people Jesus Christ loves them. That's why we give up a day's wage minimally so that we can send it around the world. So as we feed those little boys and girls, we can tell somebody cares about you. First off, it's Jesus. And then there's other people that love you dearly that you'll never meet on this earth, but they want you to know they love you. Can you think of, and I close, can you think of the kindest thing that anyone has ever done for you? I can. One day, I was a dirty, rotten, selfish sinner. I was headed for hell because I was guilty. And there was a man who was actually the Son of Man. And although he wasn't guilty of any sin, he stepped in and took the punishment that I deserved. That's the kindest thing that anyone has ever done for me. And it's the kindest thing that's ever been done for you. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. One day to feed the world is all about laying down your life to a degree for others. It's about showing God's love to total strangers and performing intentional acts of kindness. You are never more like Jesus than when you set aside your personal schedule and you just love your neighbor. I would challenge us as a church. Let's see what can happen. Just even over the next 60 days. Through the Christmas season and beyond. But let's see over the next 60 days what can happen even in Livingston County when we really start to show God's love to others. I don't want to have to spur you to do this. I hope the Word of God motivates you. Just as Paul wrote, he said, the love of Christ compels me. The love of Christ. His love for our neighbors. John wrote it. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. How many of you are grateful today that he displayed his kindness towards you?